we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God that made us. Who wrote that? Abraham Lincoln. Aren't you shocked? This struggle has been going on for a long time. The path to peace, ladies, is only found with God. That's the only path to peace. Nations can't do it, can they? Let's get up our outline from today. Only four verses. It was so easy, wasn't it? Not easy. And I keep telling the leaders, how do I end up with seven pages for the lecture, last week nine, when I only have a few verses? There's lots here. Okay. Let's do this. We'll go back to that after this. Here's our outline for today. Battle with others, battle with ourselves, and battles with God. Battle with others, battle with ourselves, and battle with God. So let's look at these major themes that we've been covering. Can you go back one screen, Donna, please? This is an outline for the book of James, and I will give you these chapter by chapter. James 1, patient in trouble. James 2 is practicing the truth. James 3 is a power over our tongues. And James 4 is being peacemakers, not troublemakers. So they all start with a P, which is very nice. And we'll have another one when we get to James 5. We only have two chapters to go, ladies. And we're really, really slowing it down now for these last lessons. So this battle with others. If you got your Bibles open still, that will help. James 4, 1a. What causes fights and quarrels among you? What causes those? And James just poses the question, right? And then he has already given us a lot of these answers in the book of James, remember, about the rich man and the poor man and favoritism. That causes fights. The rich man gets the attention. The poor person's ignored. Do you guys know that there is a large church in this city that their theme, I don't know if it's stated anywhere, but I know from their staff members that they cater to the wealthy of Denver. Do you know about that? I won't tell you who, but it's one of the largest churches in this city. Isn't that interesting? What would James have to say? He'd probably be stomping in there yelling, wouldn't he? Interrupting their service and saying, this is not right. That is not right. But they do. And also James talked about this quarreling about positions of prominence in the local church, about positions of leadership, and that what was underneath that is selfish ambition. And then in the verses that we'll be looking at in the next couple weeks, personal wars. In chapter 4, it talks about people talking badly about each other, judging each other in the church, the wrong use of the tongue. We should be speaking the truth in love. In love, ladies. We should not be repeating anything. And if somebody says to you, you know, I shouldn't really say this, then stop them. Say, then don't say it. Don't say it. Don't repeat things. If there's a sin issue, we need to speak to someone privately. To speak evil or to judge someone when you don't know both sides of the story, that's your sin then. And then we see leaders fighting with leaders in the church. We see churches fighting with churches and, you know, denominations against denominations. My question is, what kind of witness are we to this dying and lost world? What kind of witness is that? When we talk bad about our church to our kids and our family and our unsaved friends, when we're quarreling and we're shopping church to church to church, what kind of a witness is that? Quarreling amongst each other. That's what James is talking about. Our first point to ponder, a spiritually mature woman will resolve conflict with others in a timely and godly way. Resolve conflict with other people in a timely and godly way. And there is a godly way to do that. A spiritually mature woman will resolve conflict with others in a timely and godly way. You know, having peace begins here in our hearts. Let's say that someone offended you. And probably in the last week, somebody did offend you. And maybe it was me by something I said up here, which wasn't directed at you personally, by the way. That is a very bad practice for pastors to try to attack someone in their audience, because God sets that straight. He usually does not let that pass. So, but someone has probably offended you in the last week. And you know what, ladies? They probably don't know yet. Most things, I'd say 90-some percent, you need to just let it go and grow up. That's what James would say. Grow up. Let it go. And just think, always give someone slack. Cut them slack. They're having a bad day. They've got stuff going on with their kids. Something's going on. Cut them slack. Somebody cuts you off in traffic. Who cares anyway? You'll probably get there before they do. Just driving in your lane and minding your own business, right? Okay. But if there's something that you feel like maybe there's something underneath it, that someone has said something to you and there was an edge to it and you think, wow, what's going on there? I thought we were friends. Then you should address that. But pray first and make sure that you haven't done something. Ask God if there's something you've done that you need to apologize for. And I'm going to ask you to not discuss this with anyone but God. Just him. Talk to him about it. Don't get on the phone and say, do you know what she did to me? I don't know what I'm going to do. And then you never deal with it with the person. You've just told three or four others. God may show you that the issue's yours. And some things you need to forget about. Some things need to be resolved, the truth in love, right? So you need to get alone with them, preferably eyeball to eyeball, and talk about it. And this is my technique. It's called a sandwich. So you start with a piece of bread, and that is, say something kind and mean it from your heart. And then what's inside? This is our conflict. I felt something funny when this happened. What was that all about? Talk to me about that. Let them just talk to you about it. Say, what was going on with you when you said that? And then the other piece of bread, say something kind again. And leave it on a kind, uplifting, I love you note, okay? That's the sandwich technique. It works for anybody, anywhere, anytime you have a conflict. I'm telling you, it works. It's awesome. Okay. Admit you're part of the problem, and then pray together. Remember what it says in Corinthians? love holds no record of wrongs. If you're getting in fights and bringing out the past, that is not right. Love holds no record of wrong. Forget about it. It's over with. And it's done. How do you really feel about the people in this church? Do you feel that they're loving, kind, that they're your family? I hope so. Or do you feel like that there's something weird about different groups in this church? We need to resolve that. We cannot be a witness when we've got conflict going on in the church body. Do you have a conflict with someone in our church that you haven't resolved? When are you going to do it? Write it down. When are you going to do it? Today, tomorrow, this week, for sure. Do it. You'll feel so much better. Okay, battles with ourselves. Let's look at verses 1b through 3 and chapter 4. So James gives us the answer just like he always does. He asks his questions and gives his answers, which is so cool. Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. So what causes fights in the church with believers? James says it comes from wrong desires in our heart, battling in our heart. There's a battle in our heart for something. The battle in our heart causes the battle in our church, causes battle in our life and our world. Sin comes from selfishness. We know about that. We know what self-absorption is about. It's thinking about yourself most of the time. Sometimes we have to, but most of the time is not good. Remember King David? He was bored. He's walking out on that rooftop. He spies Bathsheba. He wants her. He didn't care if she was married or not. Wrong desires. People can disguise selfishness as being spiritual. Remember that story a couple years ago? We talked about Miriam and Aaron, and they were complaining about Moses' wife, but they were really envious of their brother. They wanted his authority. They thought that they should be equal with Moses. Miriam's sin caused 3 million people to sit still for a week. What do you think your sin is causing for the group that you're in and for this church? Selfish desires lead to wrong actions and wrong praying. If your praying is wrong, then your walk's wrong. The purpose of praying is not to win God over to how we think and what we need. It's for him to reveal himself to us, and for us to know his will. For us to surrender to him. What is coveting? It's one of the Ten Commandments. And we have a definition here. To feel an inordinate desire for what belongs to another. So, if you want to be married, for example, that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that, a desire to be married. But a desire for someone else's husband, right? That's coveting. Okay? Coveting can make us break every one of the Ten Commandments. Think about it. Murder, lies, stealing, adultery, selfishness, selfish living, and selfish praying always lead to battles. If you're battling on the inside, if you have this battle and you're struggling on the inside, it's going to come out. If you're battling with yourself because of something you want, you are not a happy person. And if you're not a happy person, you're probably battling with yourself. This woman I'm describing can never have joy. There is no sense of contentment or joy or peace. Instead of being thankful for the blessings you have, you're always complaining about what you don't have. You don't get along with others because you envy others. They are always looking for that next thing, that little charge. That'll change everything. The next thing comes, and you're happy for a day, maybe two, maybe three. And then you want something else. The real problem's inside. James says we pray about it, but we pray with the wrong motives. We want what we want, ladies. We want what we want. We really don't want God's will most of the time. We try to tell God what he's supposed to do, and then we're angry if he doesn't obey us. This anger spills over, and then we're angry at other believers. Our second point, a spiritually mature woman will realize that peace and joy in her life begins in her heart. Peace and joy in her life begins in her heart. This is a lot like last week, because the heart spills over. A spiritually mature woman will realize that peace and joy in her life begins in her heart. Here's the drill. If only I had blank, then I would be happy. Fill in the blank. If only I had blank, then I'm going to be happy. If you think a new car, a new husband, your finances straightened out, a child, a grandchild, a new church, new friends, a new dress, well, sometimes that does make me happy, though. That's living a conditional life, though. That's giving a condition to your life and your happiness. Don't do that. Stop living like that. Oh, my goodness. That is making yourself miserable and really everyone around you. That's not living peace-filled or joy-filled. Philippians 4, 6 through 9. I love this scripture. Don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, present your request to God, and the peace of God will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. You know, in our leaders' circle, we talk a lot about the Navigator prayer model. And the acrostic is FACTS, F-A-C-T-S. And I think it's up on the screen. I keep looking at this screen. There's nothing there. But focus, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. This is a prayer model. And, you know, there's no right or wrongs about prayer, right? Praying with the right motives is always right. Talking to God is all right. Somehow, when you do this model, it's like it sorts everything out. You sit quietly in God's presence, just focusing on him, thinking about him, just sitting at his feet, whatever the visualization is for you, to kind of quiet your mind. And then adoring him for who he is, that he's faithful. And he's just, he's gracious, he's merciful, he's the healer, he's sovereign. All those things. There's thousands of things, thousands that we could adore Christ for. Just take time and really picture who God is and how adequate he is for any need you have. Then confess. Confess your sins. Confess your wrong attitudes. Confess your selfishness and your selfish desires and this battle that's waging war. And if you can't think of anything to confess, just ask God. And somehow he shows you right away what it is. Thanksgiving. Just grateful for what the blessings are in your life. I'm telling you, you should have so many. It would take hours to say those. And then by the time you get to the S, supplication, and that's really asking him, you know how adequate he is. You know what he can do. You know he's faithful. You know he's good. You know he knows the best for you. Once you go through all of that, what does supplication amount to? Your will, God. God, I want your will for my life. Your perfect will. Not what I want, what you want. That's what it boils down to. And then he begins to train you on what his will is for your life. Try that. It changes the way you pray. Is there always one more thing you need to be happy? Do you truly want God's will for your life? Try it his way for a while. Just this week, try it his way. See what happens. I think you will be joy-filled. Are your prayers mostly about what you want, material needs? And I have really challenged the leaders this year, too, that as we have our prayer requests, let's begin to pray about our spiritual needs rather than our physical needs. That really changes the way you look at things, too. And would you say there is peace in your life today, or chaos, or somewhere in between? Last of all, battles with God. Let's look at verse 4. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Wow, is that black and white, James? We sure appreciate that, don't we? You kind of go, so it's black or it's white. Now, this is where the action really begins. The root of every battle really begins with this rebellion with God. When we live in rebellion to God, we're going to be friendly with the world. We're going to be indulging our sinful, selfish nature. And guess what? We're serving the devil to boot. And ladies, we're walking the fence. I'm telling you, that's probably the worst place to live, is being a believer who wants to be in the world, have one foot in the world and one foot in Christianity. It is the worst place to live. Do not do that. So when we talk about the world, this isn't the earth. This isn't planet earth that we're talking about, or the inhabitants of the world. What we mean here is a human society that lives apart from God. It's all of that. It's warped by sin. It's the system with man at the center. And it's under, the Bible tells us, this system is under Satan's control. How do you like that? Think about it. Sports, media, television, movies, politics, education, fashion, the internet, social media, financial world. Really? Yeah. Can those be used for God's glory? Oh, yes. Can he use those things? You bet. Can he speak in those places? You bet. But those are under Satan's power for the most part, because they're all about man. Looking for approval from the world, success, money, a great career, lots and lots of material stuff. Wanting what people want who don't follow God. Have you ever been envious of someone who is really out there in the world and sinning away and seems like it is all okay? And doesn't seem like there's any kind of repercussions at all. I used to do that. We had friends that I used to look at and think, how did they do that? They're here in church. They seem to be good people, yet they are so worldly. And it seems like there's nothing ever bad comes of that. Wow. The last few years I have seen how that pays off. And it is not pretty. Like I said, you do not want to live on that fence. That is not a good place to live. Worldliness is when we adopt the perspectives and values and attitude of the culture. Christians, to me, look and act more like the world all the time, don't they? We're doing what do we do that... What do we do as believers is really what the world's doing. We watch the same TV programs. We go to the same movies. We go out to the same events. That we don't look any different these days than the world does. Do we? I'm just asking a question. Do we? Should we? In the world, but not of the world, right? That's what the Bible says. So friendship with the world means we love the world more than we love God. And it is compared here with adultery. As believers, we should be married to Christ. Did that slap any of you in the face? Adultery. Horrible, terrible sin. Yet God says that's the way he feels when we follow the ways of the world. Oh my goodness. When we love the world, we become spiritual adulterers. It is a very slap-in-the-face picture for us. And it says right here, if you're a friend in the world, friend of the world's, you cannot be a friend of God's too. 1 John 2:15-17, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. Isn't that awesome? Our last point, a spiritually mature woman knows that being at peace with God means we can be at peace with ourselves. And then we can be at peace with others too. It all starts with God. We got to be at peace with God. Get out of the world and be at peace with God. You guys are really quiet. This is tough, tough, tough stuff. Spiritually mature woman knows that being at peace with God means we can be at peace with ourselves, then we can be at peace with others. Okay, here's a test. When you wake up in the morning, do you have joy? Are you anxious and no peace? Start by asking God, I want joy in my life. He will help you with that. Confess what's in your heart. Turn from selfishness. Turn from the world. The world will never, ever bring you joy or peace. Walk the way he has instructed you to walk. Peace will come into your heart and peace will come to your relationships. Isn't that cool? Well, maybe you are angry and think that it has allowed something to come into your life or not allowed something into your life that you've really wanted, and he has really dealt you a bad deal. Go to God and admit that you are not at peace with him and that you're angry. And ladies, listen, I know about this. There's a few things in life I felt like I got a really rotten deal on. You know? Go to God. He knows it anyway. Your lack of peace and your anger is really, it's not at the situation. It's not at these people. It's really him. He holds the key, right? Your anger is really with him anyway. You want what you want, and you think that God is withholding something you need, but it's more than that. Bought into the world system of thinking that God is withholding something from you. Wow. He wouldn't do that. I promise, he would not do that. He is the giver of all good things. His timing is perfect. His ways are good. He loves you. He wants the best for you. He can work, and he will work exceedingly abundantly above all that you can ask or think or imagine. And he says all things work together for good for those who, what? Love him and are called according to his purpose. So if you're in his will, you can be sure that everything's going to turn out for good. For good. When you don't have peace with God, you're not going to be at peace with yourself, and you're not going to be at peace with others. Let's pray. You are a good God. And God, I believe that there's several today who feel like that you have given them a really rotten deal on something. I don't know what it is. And that you have withheld something from them. Oh God, I pray for them right now. I just pray, God, that they would give you that situation, that they would know how loving and faithful and good you truly are, that you have orchestrated everything because you want them. You want them. You want us. You want me. You want all of us, not just part of us. And when we get in line with you and surrender our strong wills to you and have your will in our lives, there will be peace. There will be peace. Thank you, God, for this lesson. Every week, just, I feel like you're doing surgery on me, God, and I thank you for it. I want to be in your will. I don't want to be of the world. I want to be light in the world, God. Blessings on these women, God, on their faithfulness. They are faithful women, and they love you, Jesus. I just pray you would anoint our study again this week, as every time we sit down, anoint that time with you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.